Good morning. Welcome again to New Life Fremont. My name is Dave. I'm one of the pastors here, and so glad to be able to worship with you today. We are working through a sermon series about the kingdom of God, and as Pastor Rich prayed, we are looking today at a passage about our treasures. How does living in the kingdom of God and belonging to the kingdom of God shape what we treasure and how we treasure? So turn with me to Luke chapter 12, verses 22 to 34, as we look at Jesus' teaching to his disciples about treasure in the kingdom. This is the reading of God's word. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and your body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, how much more will he clothe you? O you of little faith, and do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." May God add his blessings to the reading of his word. Amen. There's this great episode of SpongeBob SquarePants, that great, great theological show. And in this particular episode, Mr. Krabs, who is the owner of the Krusty Krab, he has this bizarre desire to talk to money. And it starts with this conversation he's having with SpongeBob. He says, "Money talks, SpongeBob." And SpongeBob, of course, in his naive way, asks, "Does money really talk?" And he goes, "No, but what if it did?" And so that night, he's visited by Davy Jones, right? And he sells his soul to Davy Jones for the ability to speak to his money. And so Davy Jones sprinkles pixie dust on him, and all of a sudden his money starts talking to him. And at first, Mr. Krabs is elated. He's so delighted that he could finally talk to his money. The next morning, he wakes up and he goes to his restaurant. He opens his vault. He takes all his money. He brings it home and he talks to them and he tells them, "Tell me all your secrets." And they tell him, "We have no secrets. We've been in a vault." And then as he talks to them, they begin to tell them what they really want. And they say, "We want to be spent. Don't just hold on to us, spend us." And one of his bills says, I always wanted to be spent on a princess dress." Another bill says, I always wanted to be spent on a corn dog." And then another bill says, "I always wanted to be spent on diapers." And then Mr. Krabs, as he listens to his money, gets exasperated and he says, "You're all shallow and self-absorbed. What did I ever see in you?" It's a funny moment because if you know the show, Mr. Krabs is literally the most shallow and self-absorbed character on the show. And it really begs a question: How do we know when a person is being shallow or self-absorbed with their money? It's so easy to see shallowness and materialism in other people. When we see someone buy a really expensive car or really expensive clothes, we look at them and we think to ourselves, well, that person is so shallow. That person's so materialistic and self-absorbed. But how do we know if we're being shallow or self-absorbed? We hardly think of ourselves that way. The moment someone suggests the possibility that we're being shallow, we get defensive. It's a sensitive topic, money. And so in today's passage, Jesus wants to teach us how to recognize and overcome our shallowness. He wants us to recognize and overcome our self-absorption. And he wants to teach us a healthy way to think about our money. And he does three things in this passage. He shows us how money makes us worry. He shows us how worry kills our faith. And then he shows us how he alone can give us life. That's going to be the outline for today. How money makes us worry, how worry kills our faith, and how Jesus gives us life. The first thing Jesus shows us in this passage is how money makes us worry. And he teaches this to us by using this analogy. And the entire passage revolves around this object lesson, this analogy that he makes between ravens and lilies. He says, consider the ravens, verse 24. Then he says, consider the lilies in verse 27. He wants to look at nature and look at ravens and lilies and see what they have to teach us about money. And he starts out by pointing out that ravens don't sow, ravens don't reap, ravens don't build storehouses, and ravens don't build barns. Jesus is using agricultural language. He's talking about farming, and this would have made sense to a lot of people in the ancient world because that's what most people did for a living. Most people in the ancient Near East were farmers. And he's saying, look, ravens are terrible farmers. Ravens don't know how to sow, they don't know how to reap, they don't know how to build storehouses or barns, they don't know how to make a living, they have no skills to offer. But they still don't go hungry. And then he goes on to point out how lilies don't toil or spin fabric. Now Jesus is talking about the textile industry. He's saying, look, lilies don't know how to sew. They don't know how to create fabric. And yet they don't go naked. They're clothed in more glory than King Solomon in all his wealth ever could have imagined. And it's an absurd analogy because of course ravens don't know how to farm. Of course lilies don't know how to sow. And yet they are able to eat and they're clothed in beauty. How? Because their Creator feeds them. Because God clothes them. And what Jesus is showing us is that ravens and lilies have riches that they did not earn, that they don't deserve. And so where does worry come from? Jesus wants us to understand the reason why we worry so much about money is because we think we deserve our money. We think we have our money however much we have or how little we have or how much we have. We think that we have what we have because we worked for it, because we earned it, because of we were smart, we made good decisions and good choices, because we worked hard in school, because we've developed, we've worked on our career, because we're gifted, because we hustle, because we've earned it. We think that we have money because we're good farmers or good textile workers or good tailors or seamstresses or because we're good engineers or good project managers or accountants or investors or because we are good consultants or nurses or doctors or designers, because we're good salespeople, because we're easy to work with at work. Because we're good plumbers or landscapers, because we're good police officers or teachers or educators, we think that we deserve our money, that we earned it. And Jesus is not saying that hard work doesn't matter. Of course, hard work matters. Of course, hard work makes a difference. But even our hard work comes from somewhere. Every hard worker learned how to work hard from someone and somewhere. A few years ago, Michael Lewis, who is the author of Liar's Poker and also Moneyball, best-selling author, he gave a commencement address at his alma mater, Princeton University. And during this speech, his entire speech was about how lucky he was in his career and how lucky the students at Princeton were. He talked about how when he was graduating Princeton, he wrote this senior thesis and he felt so alive, more alive than he had ever been before. And he thought, maybe I'll make a living out of writing. And when he was finished and he turned it in, he talked to his advisor and his advisor looked it over and he's like, eh. And he asked his advisor, well, what did you think about the writing? And the writer said, well, let me put it this way. Don't ever try to make a living out of your writing. And so Michael Lewis, he talks about how he was a mediocre student, how he had very little options. He majored in art history. He didn't think that it would be possible for him to find a job, but somehow he found a job straight out of college at Salomon Brothers and started working on Wall Street and worked in Wall Street at a moment where crazy things were happening, and he published his first book, Liar's Poker, out of a book deal that came out of nowhere. And listen to what he says about his success. He says, people really don't like to hear success explained away as luck, especially successful people. As they age and succeed, people feel their success was somehow inevitable. They don't want to acknowledge the role played by accident in their lives. And he closes his address this way. He's talking to these bright students at Princeton University, and he says, you are the lucky few. Lucky in your parents, lucky in your country. Lucky that a place like Princeton exists that can take in lucky people, introduce them to other lucky people, and increase their chances of becoming even luckier. Michael Lewis is an atheist. He doesn't believe in the existence of God. It does not take a Christian to see that our life is about more than simply what we've earned. It's about more than effort. So much of what happens in our lives is determined by these accidents, luck, God. And you see, the reason why we worry so much about money is we don't see this. We don't see how accidental our fortune or our poverty is. We think that we deserve our money. So when we have a lot of money, it makes us compare ourselves with other people. It makes us happy or unhappy. And when we are struggling, when we run into money problems, our money problems become more than money problems. They become a life crisis because they say more about what we have than what we have. They say something about who we are. We feel like maybe we feel like we're being wronged, that people have wronged us, and this is why we're running into the money problems that we're dealing with. Or maybe we feel like we've messed up and we're getting exactly what we deserve. Either way, the reality is crushing. Money problems might make you feel ashamed. They might make you frustrated. They might make you angry because they're about more than just the money. They're about your identity. They're about your self-worth. They're about what you deserve in life. You see, money's not supposed to do that. Money is just money. Money is functional. It's something that we use to organize our society. Money can't define us. It can't give us self-worth. Money can't take away our deepest and realest problems. Only God can do any of these things. And this brings us to the second point that Jesus wants to make in his teaching, how worry kills our faith. Jesus goes on to say, which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? You hear what Jesus is saying. When we worry, we are actually acting like God. We are saying, you know, I I really hope the future will turn out like this. We're acting as if we can actually influence or control the future, but the reality is we can't even add a single hour to our lives. Alanis Morissette understood this in her song, Ironic. She puts it this way: an old man turned 98. He won the lottery and died the next day. It's a black fly in your Chardonnay. It's a death row pardon 2 minutes too late. And isn't it ironic, don't you think? It's such a profound and poignant way of capturing the ironies of life. How when we worry over things that are so beyond our control, we can't even add a single hour to our lives. Only God can do that. Jesus puts it even more clearly in verses 28 through 30. Listen to what he says. He says, "O you of little faith, and do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them." In the Bible, the word nations always refers to unbelievers. Jesus is talking about unbelievers. He's talking about the polytheistic nations, nations that worship the gods and goddesses of war and money and fertility and food and all these different gods and goddesses that people worshiped in the ancient world. And Jesus is saying, when we worry, we're acting like an unbeliever. We're acting and living like people who have no true God. He's saying that worry is evidence of unbelief. Because when we worry, we act like we are God. We deny God's control. We deny God's wisdom. We deny his relevance. We may say that we believe in the existence of God, but the reality of God's control, of his knowledge, of his compassion for us, makes no real difference in our lives. We don't fundamentally believe that God is a loving father. We don't believe he knows what we need. We don't believe that he cares about us or he knows what's best for us. We act like we are on our own and we don't feel valued. Some of you here today might be feeling far from God. And maybe you're at a point in your life where you believe in the existence of God. You know that you need to go to church, but it's hard for you to pray. You haven't prayed regularly for a long time. Your prayers are very surface level. It's been an incredibly long time since you've ever seen God answer your prayers. When you read the Bible, you just gloss over it. You hear it. It sounds repetitive. It sounds out of touch. It sounds irrelevant. When you look at people at church, all you see is hypocrisy. All you see is how fake people are and how fake everything is. And how did you get this way? Well, according to Jesus, there's a strong possibility that it was because of your worries. Because worry will kill your faith. Pay attention to the things that you worry about. Pay attention to where your mind wanders when you are doing nothing. Pay attention to the areas of your life where you feel like God is no longer present, where you've given up even asking God to show up. Some of you here are figuring out what you believe, and we're so glad that you're here. This is a place. There's no better place to figure out where you believe than a church. Everybody here was exactly where you are, if that's where you are. And you're here, and you're listening to the preaching, and you think you believe in the existence of God. You could get behind that, but when it comes to surrendering your life to God, taking the next step, saying that you're a Christian, actually giving God access to how you live your life and how you spend your money, you can't just seem to get over that hump. And according to Jesus, maybe one of the things holding you back is your worry. Look at the things that you worry about. Look at the things that your mind drifts to. You see, worry makes you feel worthless. Worry makes you feel like you are less than a raven or a lily to God. Worry makes you feel like you're all on your own. When you dwell on your worries long enough, your faith in God will eventually slip away. It is a foregone conclusion. Leave on worry unaddressed and untreated, and it will kill your faith. You will lose hope in God's supernatural presence, in His intervention. You will lose your confidence that God loves you and that He is for you. Money can make you worry, and worry can kill your faith. And all of this is horrible news. And Jesus points out why we are, this is why we're shallow. This is why we make bad decisions with our money. This is why we are stingy. This is why we feel so inferior or superior to people based on what we have, because we're filled with worry. But the good news is that even though money cannot add an hour to our lives, Jesus is a Savior who has the power to resurrect us from death to life. And so this brings us to the last point in today's teaching, how Jesus gives us life. The very first two verses are the toughest in this passage. Verses 22 and 23. He says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing." Notice that Jesus is actually not talking about luxuries here. This passage would be so easier to accept if Jesus was talking about luxury. All of us could look at our lives and say, well, there's some things that I probably don't need that I could do without. But Jesus is not talking about that. He's not talking about cable TV or premium channels. He's not talking about luxury items or really gourmet food. He's not talking about lavish vacations. He's not talking about luxuries. He's talking about necessities, food and clothing. It doesn't get much more basic than that. And then he has the audacity to say, life is more than food and clothing. That's really hard to hear, especially for those of you who are going through real financial hardship. If you are going through real financial hardship, when some of you are worrying that you don't have enough money for the luxuries of life, but some of you might be worrying that you don't have enough money for the necessities of life. And if that's where you are, if you feel like you're not sure if you have enough money to put food on the table, you're not sure if you have money to replace clothes that is no longer functional, it's hard to hear Jesus say that life is more than food and clothes. What could be more important to you if you are going through a financial crisis? What can be more important to you than money? If you're not sure if you're going to make rent, if you're wondering when your car is going to get repossessed, if you're not sure how much longer you have heat in your house, what could possibly be more important to you than money? What could be more important than food and clothes? And this is even more pronounced here in the Bay Area, because we live in one of the most expensive places to live in the country, which is why so many of you are thinking about moving away, right? The Bay Area has some of the richest poor people that I've ever met. You know, it's documented, it's verifiable. Money will not take you as far here that it as it does in other places in the country. So many of you look like you're doing well and you're making a large sum of money and you have great jobs, but you feel like you're barely making it. You're barely getting by. You feel like you barely have enough just to cover the necessities of life. So what does Jesus mean when he says that your life is more than food and clothes? What does he mean? What can be more important to life than food and clothing? Grace is. Grace is more important. The love and acceptance of God is more important. Feeling valued as a human being is more important. Knowing that your worth does not rest in what you have or how much you have. that is more important. Belonging to the kingdom of God, that is most more important. And most important of all is the reality of the resurrection. Jesus says, we're far more valuable than ravens or lilies. Verse 24, of how much more value are you than the birds? And then in verse 28, if God clothes the grass which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you? See, this is what we need more. More than food and more than clothing is this need that we have to feel loved, to feel valued, to feel like we are not alone. And if God truly loves us, he will give us everything we need. See, what Jesus wants to show us is that what we have, how much we have, is not based on luck the way that Michael Lewis would tell you, but everything that we have is from the hands of a God and Father who loves and values us. You know, when I make breakfast for my children, I don't tell them, you guys are so lucky. You guys are so fortunate that you get to eat this morning. You know, I tell them, you know, eat your breakfast. I love you. I would not dream of letting my children starve. I would starve before letting my children starve. And so when Jesus says, seek God's kingdom and the rest will be added to you, he's not talking about a prosperity gospel here. This is one of the most misinterpreted passages in the Bible. People take this verse and they say, well, if you tithe your money, if you give money to the church, if you give, then God's going to give you all the things that you ask him for. He'll make you rich. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying is if you seek the kingdom of God, and if belonging to the kingdom of God, if understanding that God is your Father and that he loves you and accepts, if this is the most valuable and important thing in your life, then you know that no matter how hard it gets, God will always provide for you. Because what you have is not a matter of good fortune or luck, but it's from the hand of a Father who loves you and who would not dream of letting you go hungry or naked or suffer. To put it another way, the kingdom that Jesus is talking about is the resurrection. He's talking about the resurrection kingdom. He's talking about a kingdom where thieves cannot steal your treasure. He's talking about a kingdom where moth cannot destroy your treasure. If you want to look at how valuable you are, if you want to know how secure you are, if you want to know how much you are worth, don't look at your money. Look at the resurrection of Jesus. Look at his death. Look at how he suffered for you. Look at how he saved you. And look at the world that he is creating for you. You see, 2,000 years ago, Jesus was standing on a mountain as Satan offered to give him all the treasures of the world. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and he told Jesus, I will give it all to you if you just bow down and worship me now. And what did Jesus say? He said, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only will you serve. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, Satan, you have no idea who I am or what I treasure. Because all the money, all the wealth, all the glory that you have to offer me is nothing compared to the love of my Father. And my Father, more than anything else, treasures his people. He treasures his people so much that he would send me to die for them. He treasures his people so much that he would not spend eternity apart from them. And so Jesus, who already owned all the kingdoms of the world, came down and surrendered his life, paid for our sin. He, who lived in a world where no thief could steal his treasure and no moth could destroy his treasure, was destroyed on the cross definitively for you and me so that we might enter a kingdom where our glory will never fade. When you understand this and believe this, it will change the way that you look at your money. Money will no longer be a way for you to measure your worth. It will become a tool, an instrument that you use to serve a God who treasures you, to serve a Savior who treasures you. It's a lot easier to be generous with your tools than it is to be generous with your treasures. You know, your friend comes to you, your neighbor comes to you and asks you for your treasure. How are you going to give them your treasure? How are you going to trust them with your treasure? That's hard to do. That's a big ask. But your tools? All right, you could borrow my screwdriver. That's fine. Just make sure you get it back to me. But inside, I'm thinking, well, if you don't get it back to me, I'll just replace it. It's just a tool. Treasure. That's another thing. But when you realize, when you recognize that money is not treasure but a tool, it will give you the freedom to feel rich even though you're poor and to be generous even though you have little. You know, California is one of the most expensive places in the country. We have the highest GDP in the country. We're number one in GDP. And we're number one in poverty. Did you know that recently? Recent studies show that we're number one in poverty. One of the richest and poorest places. Why? Because even the rich people in California feel poor. And they don't have enough money to give, to go around, to help the poor. But when you recognize that money is not treasure but a tool, you can be generous with it. You'll feel rich even though you're poor. I'll just close with a crazy story about C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis, the author of The Chronicles of Narnia, Mere Christianity, prolific author, professor of classics and literature. Lewis, once he started becoming famous and started getting royalties from his books and from speaking engagements, he famously had his lawyer funnel all the money he was getting from his royalties to charities, and he set up a charity that spent his money on helping pastors' widows, clergy widows, on the poor, on seminary students, and on other kinds of ministries. And near the end of his life, C.S. Lewis actually started worrying obsessively about his money. Like early in his life when all the money was coming in, he didn't worry, but later as he started looking toward his retirement, people actually, who were close to him say that he started checking his finances obsessively. And when he died, he was worth a little bit over 37,000 pounds. That's all he had to his name. How could C.S. Lewis live this way? Well, he puts it this way in Mere Christianity. He says, "I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. In other words, if our expenditure on comforts, luxury, amusement is up to the standard common among those with the same income as our own, we are probably giving away too little. If our giving does not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say it is too small. There ought to be things we like to do and cannot because our commitment to giving excludes them." See, when the only way that you know that money no longer defines you or has power over you is when you're able to give beyond what is safe or comfortable. And Lewis learned this and lived it. Can you imagine what California would be like if just the people of God, if people who believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, stopped treating their money like treasure and started using it like a tool? Can you imagine what the church, what God might do with our resources to serve the poor, to serve the broken, to heal those going through hardship? Jesus says, "Fear not, little flock." I know many of us are afraid when it comes to our money. "Fear not, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Let's pray.